My text this morning is in the Epistle to the Romans and the 12th chapter. I've taken a phrase as my text, your reasonable service, but it does really include a few verses here, and I'll read them to you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that he present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, in this text particularly, what you have in mind is to be able to discern in our lives the will of God. And that probably is one of the most difficult things to discern. Now then, let's look at it then. The theme is seeking God still. I don't like leaving out the primary thoughts when we have the first thought that we have when we mean seeking God. We mean a person that is beginning to take an interest in the gospel. You may have brought such a person along on some days, on Sabbath days, and they may react differently. Some will say, no, I'm not coming again, or they do, and some don't and lose all interest, but you find some are taking more interest, and it may have to wait a few years sometimes. But eventually you find the miracle taking place in their lives. Probably in our own lives we could give a story of grace. If you begin to look back when you were converted, it all seemed to be at that time. But as you grow older and look back, you can see that the hand of God was on your life long before then. You become aware of people who prayed for you, until in the end you can see it was before the foundation of the world. But in experience, it means that we begin to think about eternal issues. What happens to me? When this body dies, what happens to me, my immortal soul? And questions like that become very important. Men have been deeply concerned in the history of the world, and they endeavour to find some philosophy or some idea that will comfort them. And they have tried all sorts of things. And there's a hymn that says, I've tried the broken systems, Lord, but the waters failed. But if they are truly seeking God, God will find them. And then they come to that place where they see in a remarkable way, as the Spirit works upon them, that their satisfaction is in Christ. There is, in a sense, the end of their journey, in one sense. In another sense, it's the beginning of a journey. Well, really, it's all one journey from the very beginning. But they come to realize that in the eyes of God and the Holy God, their sinfulness and their need of God. And then they come to a place of listening to the gospel, and they hear the words of love. They hear that Jesus died on the cross and how he fulfilled the law for them. Can hardly believe it's true. It seems almost too good to be true. And then they exercise faith, which is a gift, and they put their faith in Jesus Christ, and they become believers, Christians. Now, a seeker has found, or has been found. Now, you can't get anywhere at all. All the rest of the epistles would be quite meaningless unless we have come to that place. If we have come to that place, we are children of God. We belong to him. And we know this now in our consciousness, that we belong to him, that our sins are forgiven, that we have peace with God, and we have a place in glory reserved for us. But then there is a pilgrimage. I would say it is really all one span, from our regeneration to redemption, but there is a kind of a natural division. There is then a pilgrimage, and that is our walk with God. It must be a very interesting one for all of us here. The story of a soul during their lives, how God taught them things, how sometimes how very slow we were to learn. And then we began to see that we had to turn to God in everything. And as we turned to God, we found that we have victory over many a thing, and we overcame many a sorrow and many a hardship, and we found ourselves somehow growing in grace. And sometimes another hurdle comes along, and we stumble at this one. We try it again and again, and we can't get over it. And then we ask God for help. We find we fly like an eagle over it, and we look back and say, how wonderful is the hand of God. He took me over that difficulty, or through that difficult time, and I have survived spiritually, and I have learned something, and I'm able to share with others something of the things that I have learned. And a little fellow feeling makes us wondrous kind. And that is really what I'm on about now, is this kind of pursuit of God all the days of our lives. And so there is an appeal here. The apostle says, I beseech you, brethren, I beg you. Now, it's on the basis, you see, here's the Epistle of Romans, and from chapter 1 right onwards, especially through chapter 5, and then 6 and 7 are digressions and important ones. Then chapter 8 is very important. All those things that refer to our salvation. So he says, I'm going to beg you, he said. I'm going to implore you to go on with God, so that men will know that you are men of grace and women of grace. I find that a very searching phrase for myself. I can ask all of you this morning, and myself included, are you a man of grace? I'm taking it that you know Jesus Christ as Saviour. And if not, well, just state that part of the sermon and ponder upon it and your need of salvation in Jesus Christ. But if you have reached there and you made some progression, are you really cooperating with God? Is there that generous cooperation, and that we are increasingly men and women of grace, and that the children look upon you as a mother or a father who's full of grace? And when you have grandchildren, that they won't just remember you for being nice and kindly and loving them because they are your grandchildren, but because you also struck something else in their hearts, that you were men and women of grace, graciousness. It's something more than being nice and being kind. It's something beautiful. It's a mark of God upon us. I beseech you, brethren, and he bases it, I'm begging you because I have a reason to, by the mercies of God. What he's saying really, I have a claim on you. And the claim is this, that you have received a great deal from God. And every believer here today, we are debtors to mercy. We have received so much from God. In chapter 8, verse 1, we are told, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So that the believer is able to know here in this life that when the day of judgment comes, that there will be no condemnation. There will be not a word said against him in that day of judgment. Not thinking now the day of Christ will assess, but the day of judgment, where the great separating of those who are believers and not believers takes place, those who are workers of iniquity and condemned forever, and those who are children of God, the faithful, and they are invited into the kingdom prepared for them before the foundation of the world. Now then, for if you are then in that position, you're able to say, and you can sing in Charles West's hymn, no condemnation, now I tread alive in him, my living head. And nothing can change that. Nothing can ever change it. If there was a genuine experience of grace in the first place, then nothing can ever change it. So he's begging us on the basis of this ground, on the mercies of God. Now, I can just choose one verse here of the main mercy. It's in Romans 4:25 and 5 verse 1. Was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. It's a reference of the gospel there and to what Jesus Christ has done for us. That he was delivered to the cross as a person who was paying our penalty, and the resurrection takes place, and that is a great confirmation by God that this really is authentic. It is the Son of God, and he died for our sins. And we are justified by our faith in Jesus Christ, and we have peace with God. I'll deal with it briefly like that. So that we are able to say, that being so, there is therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. So when we come to our deathbed, and whatever kind of end ours may be, however we may feel, we may be sure of this one thing, that when we meet God, there will be no condemnation. That's a very wonderful thing, and it is a very precious thing as well. One hymnist put it like this, top lady, a debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing. And we know that we are debtors to mercy. Now, here is the theme here. on the fact that you're in debt to God, on the basis that you owe him everything, on the basis that you are a forgiven sinner, on that basis, I beg you to walk with God in this life. That is what he's asking. It's sanctification. Sanctification has never been a popular teaching. It's certainly almost totally ignored today. But after all, it is the evidence of life in us. It is a proof that original experience of grace we had is authentic and genuine. Now then, let's look at what the expectations are here. The first point I'd like to make is the restored life. He begins his appeal in a very powerful way, and he tells them of the expectations of God, and here they are, that you present your body. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, he can't argue than unbelievers, arguing with believers. So he's begging those who've gone through Romans so far and can say amen to it. I beg you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, just look at those as terms, and I think that they are helpful. The meaning I had is self-explanatory. But the terms are helpful. What does he mean by bodies? Does he just mean flesh and bones, just what you see of me here tonight? Does he mean that I should present my little body as a living sacrifice? Well, certainly our bodies is all people see, and what our bodies do is how our people will read us, but it is really referring to the totality of that which we are composed of. So everything I am, as it is expressed in my body, my feet, my hands, my eyes, everything, in all my expressions and the things that I say, really could not work on their own. They work from the inner, don't they? From the soul and the abilities of the soul. So what he's saying, body, mind and soul, body, heart and soul, the totality of your being, all that there is of you, all that there is of me. So he's asking that. We might say that salvation is free. Yes, but it costs you everything. That's really also true. It is totally free. We could never buy our salvation. We could never win it. In having received salvation, yet it will cost us everything. And that is, if we are taking this seriously at all. The members of our body are the instruments by which we carry out our purposes, Calvin said, which is obvious. The members of our body, so if I was just saying, all right, you can have my body, Lord, just as a kind of a limp but a living thing, that would have no meaning. But it is all the vibrant vitality of it all, everything that there is of me, my totality, that we give ourselves, not on an altar particularly, but as a living sacrifice, as opposed to the dead sacrifices that the Jews would have known, and other peoples too, so that we are living sacrifice. So our lives must be sacrificial lives. Are they? You know, do we give our time until it always hurts? Do we give our money until it always hurts? How much are we willing to sacrifice? There's a difference between giving and sacrificing. And sacrificing, a person might say, oh, well, I'm weary of this little job. I've been teaching Sunday school, whatever you have, or the youth work now for 10 years. That is just giving. Or a person who's given all their lives to the service of God. Whatever people may say of them, however they may criticize them, they will still go on as a living sacrifice unto God. There's a difference between just giving a little to God and giving your total self as a sacrifice to God and sacrificial living. That is what the apostle is saying we should be. And when Christians are living in that sacrificial way, it has an incredible effect upon the world. A living sacrifice, it is the process of the rebirth. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Now then, what else? A living sacrifice. Now, what is it like, Lord? Holy. No man shall see God without holiness. So that is the result of life. And if there is no holiness, there's no life. That's the argument. So if you see a person says, well, I'm a Christian, I'm a born-again person, I've been converted, and their lives are a contradiction, well, you need not take very much notice of them, because without holiness you shall not see God, and holiness is inevitably a consequence of spiritual life. Now, what is holiness? Holiness is a sanctifying influence of the Holy Spirit in us. How does it work? You know, sometimes something has happened in the home or amongst friends, and you, inside you get angry, and you feel very unwilling, and you're storming a bit inside. But you're not showing it, but you want to say a harsh word, or make some sentence that shows your severe displeasure, that you do not agree, that you're angry at that person. And there is something in us all that's on to say when we don't agree. Now, we'll only listen to self then, and to lust. But if we listen to another voice, the Holy Spirit will say, now look, I am sanctifying you. I want your tongue to be controlled. I want your mind to be controlled. I'm sanctifying you. And it's a very big thing to be able to say, yes, Lord, I am willing for this sanctifying process to continue in my life. It's not easy. It's something that has to be almost a fight all along the way. But although we can't see ourselves progressing so much, God can see, and sometimes even other people can. Holy, acceptable unto God. That is, acceptable to God to live a life that is well-pleasing unto God. Don't you want to live a life like that? I'm sure that would be the desire of us all here. There are all sorts of ways of expressing it. Solomon put it, give me a wise and an understanding heart. He put it like that. But the way it's put here is this, to live a life from the, when you wake up in the morning to all the day that you are conscious, you're doing your work and you're concentrating on the work that you're doing. But in everything that you're doing it well, because you're doing it as unto the Lord. You have masters on earth and we must serve them well, even if they're hard masters, because by our good example in our work, we may be a help for them even to think about God. So whatever our fortunate or unfortunate situation may be in this world, that we are all the time saying, Lord, how can I live in this situation a life well pleasing to thee? Why don't you move me over there? But he doesn't. You know, in Hebrews it puts it, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We'd like to have that little alley to run in, or that one, or that one. No, this is the one you're running, and this is what I want to do with you, and this is how grace is going to refine your hearts. Do you want to live like that? We do, don't we? We wouldn't be here this morning unless we had that desire to be people, that are the Lord's people, and that we are willing to be a living sacrifice. And not only a living sacrifice in a willingness to be like that, but in its outworking in a holy life that is acceptable unto God. And then he just puts this little phrase, which is your reasonable service. Now, if you want the original here, which is your logical service. Some people put worship for service. It's kind of interchangeable. And I'll show you why that is now. What it's saying here is, which is your wholehearted consecration of heart, mind, will, everything to God. You can put reasonable or logical or rational there. But it means thought out. So that in the Bible, you know, think on these things, that you think out your spiritual life. You'll find many areas of evangelical faith today where they say, now, don't think anymore, don't reason, don't argue, just let yourself go. That's the opposite of the Bible. The Bible tells us to think and tells us to work it out and to reason it out. And saying, now, in this kind of life, I'm expecting you, in the pursuit of God, I'm expecting you to be logical and to be rational and to be reasonable, and to think through what sacrifice means in your life, to think through what holiness means in your life, to think through what it means to be acceptable unto God, and to meditate upon it and work it out by the grace of the Holy Spirit. And if you do that, which is your reasonable service, or it can be your rational or logical service, and this service then, this is why it's kind of interchangeable, becomes as if your whole life were an act of worship. Because you have logically, rationally, spiritually, reasonably thought it through. And so that in every avenue of your life, you're living to the glory of God. And you're serving Him. So if you're serving Him in that way and living to the glory of God, your total life is an act of worship. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to live like that. But he's almost guessing. Somebody's going to say, well, how am I going to do that? And so he tells us, the second point is the reformed life. Paul points out a goal in that first thing. There's our goal, our sacrificial life, holy and acceptable unto God. That's our goal, and to live to the glory of God. Then he shows us how this can be achieved. And he says, a negative and a positive here. And be not conformed to this world. Now then, we hardly need say, but was there ever such a conforming world? You know, you only have to have a certain style of dress, and not being judgmental, a style of dress, and everyone has it, especially today, because of the power of the media. This is how you must dress. You can't dress any other way. Hair, everything, you know, so that we live in the most incredibly conforming time. It has even eroded national costumes and ways to a great degree, until we're all very much the same. And whichever country you go to, it seems to be pretty much the same. The same kind of drabness that is throughout the whole of society today in our appearance. And that's how it says, as opposed to the colour that used to be and the variety. We are great conformists. We like to conform to what everyone else is doing. We like to do that in the way we talk, in the way we live, in our interest in everything. And he's saying, for the Christian, he's not asking you to be odd or unreasonable. He's saying, don't conform to this world. Don't do it. Now that doesn't mean look odd or dress odd. It doesn't mean that at all. What I would say there in brackets is that we would maintain modesty and decency in all things. And that is the kind of guideline I would give. But be not conformed to this world. We are going to be different, and we are different. Our destination is very different. The destination of the conformers is hell, and the destination of the others is glory. So there's bound to be a difference in our totality, in everything that we do, and in our choice, in everything. John put it like this: love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So if you're conforming to everything in the world, you have to put a big question mark over your life. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. So he concludes then, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And remember, that's our subject, the will of God. He said, these little fads that come to the world, and everybody's doing it, and then another little fad, and everybody's doing it, and most of them don't really have much decency about them today. But everything is going that way. He said, it'll pass. It'll pass, and it'll finish in dust. There's nothing to it. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So this is our negative. Well, what do we do then? What is the expression of the new life? Well, it is something quite different. Be not conformed to this world, but listen to this interesting word. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now then, he's not saying be non-conformed, but he's telling you not to conform to the way of the world. So if we merely were like this, I'm not doing that, I'm not doing that, I'm not doing that, well, all that it is to us is that we kind of negative. And there's been an awful lot of that too in the history of Christendom. Just negative. And forgetting this wonderful phrase here. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now then, being transformed doesn't mean I'm going to change myself. I can't. Be ye, allow yourself to be transformed. Allow yourself to be transformed by the working of the Holy Spirit in that inner man, in the heart of your soul. Cooperate with him. Now, there is a verse here which I think puts it very well, and it is the clearest that I know. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But it is God what worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So now, here is that generous cooperation. Lord, here I am. I'm willing to live a sacrificial life. I want to be a holy person. I want to live a life that is acceptable to thee. I can see the importance, because my home is glory. My destination is God. And the end of my journey is God, and not hell. Therefore, I know that there must be a work going on in me now. So I've been ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. I'm a child of God. I'm called, justified, glorified, all that is true of me. Now, Lord, work on in me until that eternal dawn shall break and I come into thine arms. So that is the cooperation we want. Now, transformation is not non-conforming. The negative is a little thing that we can do, right? I do not go that way. I will not conform to that kind of language. I will not conform to that kind of vulgarity. I will not conform to it, but I will be transformed. And I will cooperate with the Holy Spirit in being transformed. And you can even see in yourself that you never thought that you would be such a person. That is, if you were sarcastic before, sometimes God takes the thing away completely. And you can become gentle in your speech. Sometimes it has to be a fight all the way. But nevertheless, it's the same thing of being transformed. Are you aware of it in your life? Is that process going on in you where there is a transformation? I was thinking, you know, of the butterfly and what it comes from. It comes from something so ordinary, and suddenly there's a burst of new life and beautiful little wings, and off it flies. You say, well, however did that happen? Is this the law of nature? There is a law of God that those who come from darkness into light can spread their divine wings given by God, and they overcome. And they become very beautiful things. They are transformed. You're being transformed. Or are we remaining? Are you exactly the same today as you were last week? Or last year this time? Do you still do the same kind of things that you deplore? And you say, well, I'm like this and I don't like it at all myself. But you don't turn away from it. You still remain as you were. Or are you saying, no, I can see I fail sometimes. But generally speaking, God has given me grace and I am being transformed. In 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18, but we all with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as the Spirit of the Lord. Now that in this life we are changed from glory to glory. There is a progression in our lives. There is a radiance and a beauty, and the beauty of the Lord rests upon us. And people can see, maybe, who haven't seen us for quite a while. They say, my, how you have changed. And they can see how you've changed and how grace is well refining your heart. Allow the Holy Spirit to work in us and cooperate with the Holy Spirit. That is our responsibility. So it is twofold. We can't be transformed. He transforms us, but we cooperate. So there is responsibility. Work out, think. Work out your own salvation, the implications of a saved life. Work out your own salvation. How? With fear and trembling, you have to face God. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of what? Of his good pleasure. There's the will of God again. The result of this is so very worthwhile. You're thinking about it with me. I'm thinking a lot about it just now. Even as I'm preaching to you and bringing this message, I'm thinking of so many things where I want God to refine me, and that grace might well refine my heart and well refine my soul, and that we might be men and women of grace. Then lastly, the renewed life. This transformation, where does it begin and how does it happen? It says here a simple phrase, by the renewing of the mind. That goes on every day. Now, you remember the build-up of the soul? Just briefly, I don't want to dwell on it. The mind, the memory, the affections, the will, and the conscience, they are the expressions. The body is the facility, the faculties of the soul. The soul is the heart, the very essence of our being. The heart, rather, is the very essence of our being. It's the heart of the soul. That's where great transactions take place. That's when we were regenerated, that the principle of life was planted there. And also of holiness. Now, the mind is often in Scripture used interchangeably with the heart. And I'll tell you why. Because the mind is really the gateway to that heart. And the heart expresses, first of all, to the mind of all the faculties. So thinking spiritually is terribly important. Do we think spiritually, or do we think carnally, or have we got great intellectual pride? And however much our intelligence quotient may be, it is only minute as compared to the vastness of God. And here we are told in the scripture, by the renewing of your mind. And that happens daily, and that goes on daily. And that is our desire, that this mind-heart relationship and the renewing of the Holy Spirit work on the Lord upon my soul. Work on in every faculty of my soul. Work on in every area of my life, that this transformation might go progressively from glory to glory every day. Let me read it from Romans again, from Romans 6:17. But God be thanked that he were the servants of sin, but he have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. So it's in the heart. And in Ephesians 3 again, do you remember that prayer? That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Do you remember what Charles Simeon wrote as that celestial ladder for that second prayer in Ephesians 3? And where there's rung after rung after rung. What is it? It is this from glory to glory. It is transformation where there is this progression. So it's not just being converted and then being nice. And reading my Bible every day is not that. It is a dealing with my total personality and taking away those rough edges and refining things in my heart and bringing things that are new and spiritual so that we are really, we're new creations. We are new creatures. We're just not, we're almost, you can say, a different species. Almost that, because we are a new creation. Now, what does that do? If you're willing to come with me that far, that he may prove what is that good and perfect will of God. Now you'll have heard, and I've heard many times people say to me, the Lord has told me. I don't think I've ever had that myself. I'm a total stranger to that kind of experience. The Lord has told me. I believe sincerely that I'm a Christian. My sins are forgiven, and I'm walking with the Lord on endeavouring to be faithful to him. But I've never been one of those who can say, the Lord told me. But after I've sought him prayerfully and lived close to him and read the word, I found his word speaking to me time after time, and an inner compulsion, until I look at it and believe this is the will of God. And I venture in faith, then looking back I'm able to say, I believe that this is the will of God in my life. I can never treat anything of God flippantly. I treat it more seriously. And the will of God is not easily discerned. It's not just something you pull from the air like that. It is a product of a sacrificial life, a holy life, acceptable to God, not conforming with the world, but being transformed. It is that person who will discern in his life and through the reading of the word of God who will discern that wonderful will of God, that acceptable, that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And you'll find yourself, if somebody says to you, do you find it difficult to know what the will of God is? Well, there are some areas you don't need to bother because the Bible tells you what to do. If I'm saying like this, should I steal or should I not steal? Well, thou shalt not steal, that's easy. I know the will of God there. That's put down easily for me. And in other places, if there are things I should do that would cause my weaker brethren to stumble, then I don't do it. Though in and of itself, it's nothing, but it causes others to stumble. That's easy because it's a principle in Scripture. But there are things that in my own life, I might say, well, that isn't mentioned in a verse in Scripture. So what do? I walk with God, non-conforming to the world, being transformed, and we become increasingly aware in the totality of our lives, in the totality of our thinking, what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. What is it in a general way? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Are you seeking him? Are you in this great pilgrimage, in this great pursuit? Let's all ask our hearts, myself included now. Do I like those verses? Yes, I like them. They're very beautiful. They're poetic almost. They're in beautiful English. Yes, they're wonderful words. They're very moving words. But am I willing for those words to cause me to submit to the will of God? Then if I'm willing, then that's good. That's good. Because he will help us along. He will show us the way. And he'll even, you know, prevent us from mistakes. We will not always know this, but one day in glory, when we shall look him back upon life's history, we then shall see many a danger that he spared us, many a temptation he kept us away from that, many he allowed, but gave us grace to overcome. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that he present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your logical, rational, reasonable service and worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing, something that's going on all the time, by the renewing of your mind, that he may prove what is our good and acceptable and perfect will of God, so that we're able to say when we pray our Lord's Prayer for ourselves, thy will be done. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we worship thee and praise thee. We feel humbled, O Lord, by thy word, and ask thee to help us, to give us grace to receive thy word and grace to act upon it, for thy name's sake. Amen.